Be seated if you would and grab your Bibles. I had full intentions of last week being the last of our series, but God just kept hitting me with something this week that I cannot get past. And so we're going to follow and pursue and still claiming our promised land. Listen, too many people are surrendering God's best for their life for a settlement that the world has offered. They're scared that if they try or pursue something greater that they may come up short. And as a result, they never achieve greatness. They settle in into something that God never intended for them, and they don't have full joy and happiness. As a matter of fact, that may be you today. You may be living a life that you're okay with, but not a life that you're thriving in. A life that you've grown accustomed to, but not a life that is shaping and molding you. And I want to say this, and I want to say it boldly today. God never intended for you to be mediocre. He never intended for your life to be full of monotony. And He never intended for you just to coast and to go through the motions. Your life was not made just to exist and just to go through the day-to-day routines and in and out of a workplace and in and out of a school and so exhausted and so spent that there's no joy. Jesus did not come and die on a cross so that we could live in lives of misery. He came and died on a cross so that we could live in lives of victory and in lives of power and in lives of emphasis and purpose. Today, we need to grab that John 10:10. It's the thief that came to steal, kill, and destroy. It's the thief that is robbing you of the joy that God has for you. It's the thief that lies to you and keeps you on the border of your calling, the border of your promised land, but it robs the courage necessary to take the next step into the calling that God has for you. It's the thief that tells you that you're okay if you go to church and just put your time in and go home. That you're okay if you just exist and coast. We say it all the time. If you're coasting, it doesn't mean anything good. Everything that coasts is going downhill. Everything that's just going through the motion is falling apart. And if you get into a rut with your marriage will fall apart. And if you get into a rut with your calling and your purpose, then your passion will fall apart. And if you get into a rut and routine with work, your children, et cetera, you fill in the blank. Whatever it is that you just put into a repeat mode or a robot mode, it will self-destruct after a while. See, a lot of us, we base our joy and our happiness on circumstance and on atmosphere. So whatever's happening in our lives or whatever's going on around us, it influences our joy. And I'm going to say this, and I want you to write this down. Please don't forget this. Your joy is not given from the outside in. Your joy comes from the inside out. It is a decision and a choice of a mindset and a pursuit in your life. And if you've decided who you choose to serve, and if you decided who you choose to follow, if you've decided who you choose to focus on, then your joy can't be swayed when the circumstances go sour or when the atmosphere goes negative. Your joy remains intact. Your calling remains intact when everything else around you is falling apart. But today, that doesn't just naturally happen. That has to be a decision that you make, that you repeat again and again in your life, every time, every day, every circumstance. You choose the joy of the Lord. You choose the focus of God. And so today, we're going to talk about protecting the promised land, protecting the calling. So last couple weeks, we've been talking about knowing the calling, living in the calling. But how do I protect it? How do I make sure that it's going to last? How do I make sure that the enemy's not going to get into it? How do I make sure that I'm going to stand the test of time? And so if you would go to Numbers chapter number 34 and let's look at the first two verses of that passage. And it says in Numbers 34 verses 1 and 2, then the Lord said to Moses, give these instructions to the Israelites. When you come into the land of Canaan, you can sub that in, the land of promise. Today, sub your name in. Give these instructions to Josh Moore. When you step into your calling. And then he puts this little insert in here that you've got to know. It is a special possession. It is something that God has given to to you, and it is sacred, and it is amazing. And today, if you're blessed enough to be married, then that marriage is sacred. If you're blessed enough to have children, then those children are sacred. If you're blessed enough to have a career, that career is sacred. If you're blessed enough to have friends, if you're blessed enough to be in the ministry, if you're blessed enough to be called a child of God, then that calling is sacred. And it's not something you earned, and it's not something you deserved. It's a special gift that was given to you by God. And so if God gave it to you, when you get into the land of promise, then set these boundaries. Put these things around you. In other words, know your limits. Now, can we look in life? Everything in life has certain boundaries, does it not? I mean, how many of you watch any type of sport? I mean, it can be water polo. I don't know. Any type of sport, all right? Soccer. Have you noticed that every sport has boundaries? Have you noticed that there's limits to where you can play and limits to where things actually count? I've said this so many times. You can go into grandstands of an arena. You can step 300 feet back from a basketball goal, chuck the basketball and make it. But if you didn't do it within the boundaries, it didn't count and it didn't matter. You say, why are there boundaries? Can you write this down? Number one, to keep you safe, to make sure that you're protected. You look and you realize that all around you, there's all kinds of different rules and regulations, and those regulations and rules are not to go against you, they're to help you. Number two, it's to keep you focused so that you know where you need to be and you know where you need to be going. God told Moses to set these boundaries for the children of Israel. Why? Because then they know what is theirs. Then they know what to look out for. Then they know what to nurture and what to take care of. They know their limits. You know, there's a danger in life when you don't know the limits that you have to have in life. Matter of fact, look at this. Your body's like 68% water. All right? Meaning this. Take the water out of your body, there is no you. You gotta have water. All right? So understand this, though. If you get too much water, if you get too much at one time, you will drown. There has to be limits of water intake and how you intake it and how you digest it. You can't just go out and jump in the water and start breathing. You will die. Why is that? Because there's a limitation. See, fire is a good thing. Would you agree with that? Matter of fact, if there was no fire, everything you eat would be raw. Wouldn't that be nasty? All right, certain things okay. Apples, I can handle that. But I don't want my steak raw, all right? I mean, I want it halfway, you know, in the middle, all right? The Bible says God doesn't like anything hot or cold. You know, he said, are lukewarm, the lukewarm he spurns out his mouth. But when I get my steak, I want it right in the middle. I ride the fence with it, a little pink, a little still bleeding, but just don't let it moo, all right? That's the thing. No mooing, and then don't charcoal it. But you know, a fire, while a good thing, if you play with it too much or you do the wrong things with it, you will get burnt. You know, can I say this? We can actually say the same thing about sex. Sex is a wonderful thing that God created. It's a beautiful thing, but if you don't use it right, it'll burn you. And many people have been burnt by that. Many people have been hurt by that. I heard a statistic just the other day that there are 9 million people in the U.S. with an STD. 9 million. That is more than we can claim in alcoholism. And yet we have all these rehabs for these things, and yet we're not dealing with the sin. The Bible says the sin that'll greatly affect your body, mostly affect your body, in the worst way is a sexual sin. That's why Paul, when he's talking to Timothy, says run from it. Yet in our society, Jordan and I were sitting there just watching TV the other day, and last night actually, and on the show, they were talking about a guy that was a virgin and how terrible that was, and this girl should break up with him when she finds out that he's a virgin, and she got mad when he told her that she was a virgin and walked off, and I looked at Jordan, I was like, what message are we trying to preach here? I mean, name the last time on a TV show you saw an actual married couple go into bed together. Most of the time you see it depicted, you know, over 14,223 times a year in regular programming television, they implement sexual encounters. Not one have you seen that shows the joy of a marriage sexual encounter. Normally it's an affair. Normally it's some other junk. It's people before marriage. Are you with me? And there needs to be some limitations in that. And you know what? That's why we have teen pregnancy shooting through the roof, abortion shooting through the roof, STD shooting through the roofs. Why? There's no boundaries in our relationships. That's why we have so many broken hearts and so many broken homes, is people marry for the sex instead of marrying for the partner. Now, I didn't plan to preach on that today. That's not the sermon. But somebody in here must have needed it. I don't know who you are. So don't you dare sit there and let Satan lie to you and say, ooh, he's preaching at you. No, 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 no. There's no preaching at you. There is preaching for you, and there is preaching to bring you out. But there is no preaching at you. If it's at you, get it away from you. Repent, get it off of you, and move towards the promise that God has for you. See, there's limits that we have to have in life, but there's one thing we should never limit, and that's God. That's His power, and that's His Spirit and His presence. That's worship and that intimacy that God wants to bring into our lives. And some of you right now, as you're sitting here, there's already a war going on in your mind. Some of you know you're in a marriage and you're holding strong, but some of you may be tempted with an affair. Some of you may be tempted by pornography. And I don't know why, but God just said, hey, let's hit this real quick so that you can get rid of this real quick and move forward. You say, well, I've made mistakes. Good news. There's someone who washes mistakes away. There's someone who takes them off of you and today calls you up. And so in there, we got to understand that there's certain areas of life that we have to have limits. One of them is called speed. We need speed limits, right? I had one of our teenagers tell me, she said, I was only going 5 miles an hour over because I know if you go 10 miles an hour over, that's when you go to jail. All right? And I almost told her, sweetie, that's not true. It's more like 22. But then I looked at somebody, I was like, I'm not going to tell her. I'm going to let her believe what she believes, right? Hopefully she's not in here right now. Is she? Yeah, she is. All right, anyway. All right, listen, understand this. Listen to me. Today, the world has come into this mindset of free living. It started in the 60s, so don't blame it on our teenagers. All right? And it is carried over by generation. But just like everything else, with every generation, it gets a little bit worse. All right? And I'm going to say this to our teenagers. I believe as parents and adults, we need to apologize for the examples we've set. We need to stop blaming you for all of your issues and realize that if we would deal with our issues, maybe there were certain issues you would be able to avoid. But you might not, you might sit there and say amen as a parent, but as a teenager, that's no excuse. As a kid, that's no excuse. Just because somebody ahead of you has been a certain way doesn't mean that that has to be the way you are. Think about this. Every parent of the people that went into the children of the promised land, every one of their parents were failures when it came to stepping into promise. Every one of them ignored God's will in their life, but it didn't keep their generation from going in and conquering. Absolutely not. Mom and dad might not have been a believer. Mom and dad might not have been right. Mom and dad might not have set the standard, but my standards cannot be set by mom and dad. My standards, number one, if I'm going to set boundaries, my standards must be set by God. Now, I'm going to give you a myth, all right? I want to give you this myth that we've bought into. That obeying God puts restrictions on my life. I had somebody tell me that the other day. They said, if I obey God, then there's going to be certain restrictions on my life and I'm not going to have fun. Now, can I give you the truth? Now, obeying God doesn't put restrictions on your life. Obeying God puts protection on it. Obeying God keeps you safe. Obeying God keeps you happy. God does not make a rule to hurt you. Matter of fact, on my way to church this morning, I was looking on the opposite side of the road, driving down 66, heading towards the interstate, and I came across a sign that said, wrong way. Now, in my free thinking, did I look at that sign and think, they're trying to restrict my fun? They're not going to let me drive on the opposite of the road. What if I want to drive that way on the opposite side of the road? Do you honestly think that the persons that put that sign on the opposite side of the road put it there because they want to steal your fun? No, they put it there because they want to make sure that you have a life. That you don't wreck, that you don't get in major. That's why they have it on ramps and off ramps. Do not enter. Well, why in the world? They're taking my freedom. No, they're not. They're protecting it. They're keeping you alive. And the laws and the rules and the commands and the Bible suggestions that it gives are not to harm you. They're to protect you. And a lot of times we go to church and we're like, oh, I got to live it God's way. Well, here goes my life. No. Hey, I'm going to live God's way. Here comes my life. I'm about to come alive. Here comes my hopes and dreams. I heard a man stand and say, the only woman I've ever known is my wife, and I plan to leave it that way. The only person I've ever been with is the partner that I live with, and I plan to leave it that way. You may sit here today and say, well, I didn't do it that way. Well, hey, here's the good news. It doesn't matter what you've done. What are you going to do from here on out? Some of us need to look at our partners and make a recommitment. Some of us need to look at our God and make a recommitment and say, hey, God, I want to live your way, and I want to live in your promise and in your abundance. So protect my life and let your guide, your word, be my standard of living. Now look at Psalm 119. I love this verse. In Psalm 119 verse 9, how can a young person stay pure? Will you say the answer? Read it. Oh, now that, there it is. Obedience. How can we stay pure? It's not by, okay, here's the 12 things you need to do to avoid getting a life of corruption. No, there's one thing you need to do. That's obey the word of God. Man, what a light, what a lamp, what a nurturing book, what a book that makes you come alive. Today I got, and we'll close with this, I'm not going to go there yet, but I was doing my devotions this morning. Not my sermon prep, my devotions. And I was reading Deuteronomy chapter 30. I stumbled across of it. Here we are talking about Moses. I love the Moses story. So I stumbled across Deuteronomy chapter number 30 and fell in love with its ending. And I literally sat there and just wept as I read this God saying, make a choice, life or death. Make a choice. And if you choose life, then you'll walk into the land that I have provided for you. And you will gain a future, and your children will come alive, and you will live and live well. Hey, we need a church, a generation that says, God, I'm going to walk in a calling. I want to walk in life. I don't want to walk dying. Your mortal body may be dying, but your spiritual soul should be coming alive. Yeah, have you noticed this? Everything that is of material is fading away, but everything that is of God is growing to life. Everything that is in us, our souls are growing towards an eternity. They're not growing towards an end. They're growing towards an abundance of bliss. They're not growing towards despair. As children of God, we're heading towards a land of promise. We call that heaven. No, we call that today, to be able to stand in the power and the presence of God. And you're not going to do that until you let God set the standard. Number two, you got to manage your thoughts. Now listen, you're going to set some boundaries. You got to watch what you think. Some people say, watch what you say. No, watch what you think. If you're watching what you think, you might not say some of the things that you do say. Matter of fact, write this down. My thoughts produce feelings, and my feelings produce actions. The Bible says lust, when conceived, brings sin. Lust begins in the mind. Hey, listen, every destructive thing that's ever been done in your life started as a thought. It started as a wandering mind. It started as allowing that thought. Some of you are fantasizing about a woman at work, and you think it's harmless because you're not acting on it. But think about it long enough, and you'll start developing feelings towards it. And the more those feelings grow, the next thing you know, those feelings turn into actions. And without even realizing it, you've done something that you never thought you would do. Yeah, have you ever said that statement? Let's pause for a second. I never thought I would do that. That's the truth. You weren't thinking right, and that's why you did. I never thought, Pastor Josh, I had somebody say this to me last week. I never thought that I could be so evil. Well, maybe you need to realize how evil you actually can be. Let's think about that for a second. How mean, how bad can your temper actually get? I mean, how quick can your switch flip? Anybody in here say, you know, okay, that hits me, all right? How many of you, you know, and I don't want you to raise your hand, how easy is your lust drawn? I mean, everything around you is geared towards it. I heard this question this week. How can we stay pure in an impure world? I mean, where every advertisement has somebody naked or half naked, or every billboard, they model the things that entice your lust. Not telling the end of the story. I had a parent tell me, well, I don't want my kid to go to sex ed because they tell them too much. Whoa, I totally disagree. The things that your kids are learning, they already know. The world is teaching them. I just think sex ed doesn't teach enough. It doesn't share what happens as a consequence to the things that you're doing. It might scare them with a disease, but it doesn't tell them the truth. That you may be 16 trying to raise a kid, and that's hard. It's hard to be 32 trying to raise a kid. It's hard being 65 still raising your kid. It's hard to do those things. It doesn't tell you the truth. It doesn't tell the whole story. Have you ever noticed that Satan loves to paint a picture, but he doesn't like to finish it? Like, Eve, you're going to be like God. But he doesn't paint the tombstone that it's going to lead to. He doesn't paint the murder of her son killing her other son. He doesn't paint the brokenness of the relationship that she had with her husband. He doesn't paint that for 150 years the world would carry so much shame that nobody had the courage to even call God by name. He doesn't paint that what you're actually desiring and what I'm actually giving you will destroy you instead of make you. Aren't you glad that Jesus painted the whole picture? He didn't just come and say, you know what, I am the sacrifice. He became it. He laid it down in his life and gave it. He didn't just say, hey, you know, when I die, I'm dying for your sins. He said, I may die, but when I get up, when I raise again, I'm going to destroy this temple. And thank God he destroyed man-made temples and he built up new God-made spiritual temples. And in his resurrection brought us back to life. And thank God he didn't carry the mail of all of our distractions and mess ups with him. When he came out of the tomb, he came out with a future in place and intact and a whole for us. And then he said, the power, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you. And so today there's power to raise things back, but yet we let our minds think there is no hope. You know, marriages don't just go to divorce. They start thinking about it, and then they start talking about it. I read the book, and I suggested it to you men, and I'm hoping that you're reading it too. Wild at Heart. It's a great book for men. And as I read it, he said, it blew my mind that as a minister of the gospel, 20 years into my marriage, I looked at my wife and thought, do I even want to be married to her anymore? He said, and in that moment, I realized that that thought had to be captured and destroyed. That thought had to be done away with, because that thought would destroy the best thing that's ever happened to me. See, a lot of us allow our minds to wander. And while our minds wander, so does our lives. We just aimlessly go through. We go into areas that we never needed to be at. Matter of fact, can I say this? There's certain things that you need to omit from your life. And we'll get to that in a second. But I want to talk to you about the three different types of minds. All right? Number one, you don't need to have this type of mind. You don't need to have a closed mind. A closed mind is somebody that thinks they know it all and they refuse to grow. They think they've got all the answers. All right? Matter of fact, the Bible has one word for that person. A fool. That's a fool. And Mr. T pities the fool. All right? Listen, I feel sorry for the people who know everything. You know why? Because it truly shows just how little they know. Amen. Have you ever learned about yourself that you don't know much? Yeah. I mean, I the one thing that Satan keeps throwing in my face is my lack of education. Like, you know, reaching these milestones as a church and not being educated for it, not knowing the next steps to take. And in there, I have to watch, because he starts whispering things like, you'll never make it. You'll never be able to handle this. This is too big for you. And the reality is this. It's because God's too big for him. And so if he can convince me that this is too big for me, he can take me out, knowing that he can't take him out. But we were his masterpiece, created to good works. Am I right, Ross? We were made to do the things that God had planned for us long ago, Ephesians 2:10. And so today, we need people that not only let God set the standard, number one, but number two, they take captive their thoughts. They manage their minds. We did a whole series, and I'm not going to go into too much detail on it. I did like a 10-week series on Wednesday nights on making your mind mind. How to make your mind mind. So go check that out online. But I want to tell you this. You don't need that closed mind that thinks you know it all. You definitely don't need that open mind. People say, well, I'm open-minded. Well, some people are so open-minded that common sense fell out. All right? All right? They can't keep anything in. Open-minded says, well, I'm just going to allow everything to come in. Should you want to learn? Yes. But there's certain things that don't need to be in your mind. Certain things that you don't need to allow. Certain things that if you think about, your mind's going to get polluted and cluttered. I've sat with men that say, I can't even look at a woman without imagining her naked because I've filled my mind with so much pornography. And they sit there and they weep. I had one man grab me by the shoulders and shake me and said, help me. And I said, hey, you need to let God come in and recreate that mind. You say, well, how does he do that? Well, he needs your help. He needs you to take captive every thought. He needs you to be a person that when a mind thought goes in there that you don't need, you don't resist it, you replace it and you refocus. And instead of allowing those things to brew, instead of allowing the enemy to tell you how ugly you are or how worthless you are, you replace it immediately with, I am valuable. I'm a child of the King. I was worth all of heaven. And Jesus gave his very life for me. I cannot be that worthless if a king would give up a throne to take up a grave so that I could come to life. I cannot be that broken. If God, knowing all my mistakes and faults and failures, knowing every mistake I would ever make, still chose to call me and bring me into my promise. So you may be sitting there in your promise, working out your calling, and maybe yesterday you made a mistake, and you think there's no way that you can keep going. Here's good news. God saw that mistake before he called you, and he called you anyway. He knew you were going to make it. So instead of abandoning you, he made a way for you to make it right. In 1 John 1:9, how many of you know it? If we confess our sins, say it. He is faithful and just to what? Forgive, and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. You know what? Sometimes we just need to go to church and get a good bath. You know, go to our morning worship and just get a good bath. Have you ever done that? I found myself doing that 3 days ago. Sit down with my Bible and I said, God, I'm not coming to grow today. I'm coming to bathe. Clean me. Clean me. I got clutter. Clean my mind and fill it with things that I can focus on. Matter of fact, you say, how do I refocus my mind? You got to get something good in there in the first place. You can't refocus if all you got's trash. So you don't need a closed mind. You don't need an open mind. You need a focused mind. Philippians 4:8 has been like the anthem of every conference I've done this year. Philippians 4:8, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what? Things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think on things that are excellent and worthy of praise. If I do not have a focused mind, I do not have a focused life. And an unfocused mind puts me at risk of underachieving. Of never making it to where God wants me to be. Listen, some of you are in ministry, and ministry can be discouraging. Listen to me. You got to focus on what you're trying to accomplish, not focus on what's going on around you. You got to focus on what God has called you to. Building the kingdom. My prayer today, literally as I got here and poured out my heart before God before we started our praise theme practice, my prayer today was that God would take me, break me as a bread, and feed you through me what you need to give you nutrition and value so that your soul and your spirit, your hopes and your dreams, your focus and your righteousness would come alive. I didn't come today to entertain you, but I came today because heaven has entertained your cries and entertained your sin and entertained your brokenness. And God is sending an answer. And that answer is to be obedient to his word and then to manage your mind instead of letting the world control it for you. Number three, not only do you need to manage your thoughts, you need to monitor what you're allowing across the boundaries. You need to monitor what you're letting in. I mean, we need to filter out. Listen, there's certain places, certain things, certain people, certain areas of life that you have no business allowing into your life. Now you say, well, who are they? We're not talking about a social class or a race. We're not talking about a gender. We're talking about influence. There's certain things that are in your life that you don't need there. Listen to me. You don't need someone. Guys, girls, single guys, girls, listen. You don't need someone that's pursuing your body. You need someone that's pursuing your heart. And you don't need someone that's pursuing what they can get from you. You need someone that's pursuing because they want to add something to you. We did a wedding here yesterday. And they did something that's becoming very common in place of the unity candle and the sand ceremony is becoming the rope tie or ribbon tie or cross tie. I see it in different ways where three cords are represented. And one cord represents God and another represents the bride, another represents the groom. And as they tie those cords together, it represents that they're building their relationship around God and that they're bringing their individuality into a relationship with each other and with Him. And I told him yesterday, a lot of times we talk about how we need to lose our individuality. Are you kidding me? Never surrender the way God made you for anyone. God never asked you to come into any relationship and to give up your hopes and dreams so that you can have someone. No, the person you're supposed to be with is probably going to be totally opposite of you, but they will embrace your hopes and dreams and they will bring to the table the things that you do not have that will help you accomplish those dreams. They complete you. They do not change you. And if you're with someone who is changing you, know this, that you should never change your life for someone who at any time could change theirs. You should never change your mind for someone who at any time could change their mind and totally abandon you. I told someone one time who was dating a separated man. I said, you need to stop dating him. You need to stop being with him. Why? Because at any time he can go back to his wife and he's a hero and you're the whore. At any time, he can change his mind, and you're the one that's judged, and you're the one that's ridiculed. You say, why do you say that? Because you need to protect that life. And here's the reality. We have too many people that are letting the world come in to our strongholds, to our homes, to our churches, and we're letting the thief come in and wreak havoc over the things that God has given us. And we need people that say, we will guard our minds, and we will not let junk in. Garbage in, garbage out. Goodness in, goodness out. God in, God out. See, it's like this. We actually sat down, if you got here a little earlier, Therese started playing a song on his guitar that started stirring this melody, this line that God had put in my heart. You know, something I've actually been praying lately. If you take a cup of water and you fill it up to the brim, right? You got this cup and it's filled to the brim. Maybe it's water, maybe it's soda, maybe it's coffee. When you start carrying that cup, what happens? It spills out. And so I've been praying, God, I want to be filled so that I can be spilled. I want to be filled with you so that as I walk through my life, I'm spilling you out. So that people are getting their lives changed. In other words, ask yourself this question. You're filled with something. Some people may say, oh man, they're full of joy. They're full of happiness. They're full of love. They're full of crap. I mean, am I right? They're full of junk. You know, hey, whatever you're filled with, ask yourself this question. When you get spilled, when it pours out, does it make a mess? Or does it bless? Does it touch somebody's life or does it ruin it? Does it encourage them or does it discourage them? Does it help them grow or does it push them back? But whatever you're filled with will spill out. And David said it this way in Psalm 23, my cup is running over. Why? Because God was filling it up. And then he goes on and says, you've prepared this place, a table for me in the presence of my enemies. My cup is running over. Boom. All right. Why did he set a table that your enemies could see? So that when you're spilled, they can come and eat. They can come and drink. And enemies of God become friends of God. And enemies of the cause and enemies of the kingdom become children of the kingdom. Why? Because what God is pouring into us should be spilling out of us. But what we do is we do not guard. We do not watch. We do not set our eyes and filter what we allow into our lives. And as a result, junk's coming out. And if you want to protect your calling, protect what you allow in your life. Protect what you're allowing yourself to see. So look at this, number four. Not only do I need to establish the boundaries by setting God's standards, right, as my standards. Not only do I need to do that by managing my thoughts and by monitoring what I allow in, but number four, by making a public profession of the promise, the calling that God has on my life. We have too many secret believers in a free nation. And what I mean by that is this. People that will lose their lives for their faith today are more bold than those that can live their faith freely. I mean, you can go to other nations. India, where churches, and China, where churches hide. I heard one missionary say that he went into a place and literally 1,200 people were ushered into the basement of this place. They sat and they preached for 8 hours. And what they would do is they put a box in the middle of the room, stood him on the box. They would usher in a crowd that would literally stand shoulder to shoulder. He said, I was being touched by their bodies on every side of my body as I preached. It was hot. It was awful. He said, we would preach. They would take that 100, 150 people, usher them out, and immediately another 100, 150 people would come into this basement. He said, I was blown away as we were hidden in the secret church. He said, I went to the pastor at the end of it, and he said, Pastor, how can I pray for your church? He said, pray for our church. Our churches are praying for your churches. Our churches, we get people that'll lose their lives to come, but they come. Your churches can come freely, but they stay at home. You live in a place where it's abundant, and we think we're the place where the gospel abounds. I'm beginning to believe we're the place where the gospel's hidden. We're the place where it's not alive. I mean, there are miracles all the time happening all over the place. But you have a miracle happen in your church and somebody's going to call you a name before it's over. You're charismatic or you're a fanatic or you're this and you're that. Why? Because in America, we have hindered the presence of God and the power of God instead of unleashing it. In America, we're saved in our hearts, but not in our confessions and in our actions and in our lives. We're saved in our churches, but not in our streets. We're saved in our pews, but not in our homes. We're children of God when we worship corporately, but we do not worship privately. We're people that come in and we're bold as long as we're in the walls of the house of God, but we're not bold when we're in the highways and hedges where people need Jesus, and we need that to change. We need people to stand and say, this is who we are, and this is what we're going to do. I ask people all the time, what is God calling you to? And they look at me and they say, I do not know. You say, what do you need to tell them? This, you better find out, and you better make it known, and you better go after it. I mean, literally, how long does it take God to get the words out of his mouth? Have you ever wondered, does God stutter? No. No, I'm going to guess that the moment you felt called in the ministry, it was through a sermon or something that was talking about the ministry you should be involved in. Or through the eyes that when you saw that there was a need. You know what the worst thing that happens to our churches is a lot of people see the need of the church and go somewhere else where the need's being met. Instead of diving in and meeting the need in that area. Oh, well, we need this. Start it. I would love to have Bible studies. Well, number one, are you doing that with your kids? Number two, are you doing that with yourself? Number three, when's the last time you opened up your living room and asked somebody to come over? When's the last time you were out working in your yard and a neighbor walk up and you just start worshiping? You know, I don't know about you, but on my lawnmower, I jam. I mean, I jam. Yesterday I was mowing. I got home from the wedding and jumped on the lawnmower. I hadn't mowed in a while, so it took me a while. And I was coming down the hill, and I heard this preacher say this one statement. And immediately, without thinking, I threw my hand in the air, but I have a zero turn. And that doesn't work out too well, especially on a hill. I was like, yes! I thought I was going to die. I thought, okay. I mean, at least I went to heaven praising him, right? You know? I mean, I thought the angels were coming. It was scary. All right, now listen to me. Understand this. I am so proud to be your pastor, but I am not putting all my hope and trust in that. I am very proud, very thankful to be a child of God, and I am putting everything I got in that. And I want everybody to know how good it is. How fun it is. How deep, how wide, how long, how high his love is. It's so, so good to be loved by him. And we need people that rise up. I like this passage. Matter of fact, I'm going to bring you into my devotions as we close. Deuteronomy chapter number 30. Now I want you to go home and start reading along about verse number 15. Actually, read the whole chapter. It's good. But look at this. Today, I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. I like the statement. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Now, does that sound like a private decision? You know the original translation of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says, if you openly declare, publicly confess him. You say, well, what's that talking about? Salvation. So we've dumbed salvation down to this, well, in the quietness of the moment, in the stillness of your heart. Do you get saved through the prayer and the faith of your heart? Yes. But the Bible says if you confess with your mouth, you openly declare that he is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We got a lot of in the heart believing, but not an open mouth confession. And that is why our churches are silent. And that is why our churches are boring. And that is why worship, you know, it's just, well, nobody else is dancing. Nobody else is moving. So what do I do? Who cares about everybody else? And who cares what they're saying? Well, some like a quiet church and I just don't want to be offensive. Hey, you know what? They like a quiet life and they try to quiet God too. So don't you dare let somebody who's putting God on mute put you on mute. And don't you dare let somebody who's putting their calling on hold put you on hold. Hey, it's time to get up and get excited and say, hey, I'm a child of God. That's the only claim I got to my name. That's the only thing that's made me worthy. So today I choose life. I choose blessings. And I want those who know this to understand that by making that choice, by doing that, oh, that you would choose life. So that you, what's it say? And your descendants might live. Listen to me. You know why I need to protect and put boundaries in my life? Because it protects the people that I'm called to. See, there's some of you that you're new to faith. And that's okay. I mean, we love babies. Whether they're spiritual or physical, we love them. We love newborns because it gives hope. Every time you hear a baby laugh, isn't that the greatest sound? How many of you even like it when you hear them cry? I mean, I know that sounds weird, but just that innocence, that need, and then to run and pick up a crying baby and to hear their cry immediately smooths because you're holding them and you're there. And then to have those eyes. How many of you like that feeling? That's why some of you have like 15 kids, all right? I mean, you answered that for you, all right? If it's up to my wife, we'd do the same. You know, instead of buying minivans, we'd be buying buses. I mean, that would be her will. But understand this. We love looking in the eyes of a newborn believer, too. We love hearing the cries of their broken hearts. And we absolutely love hearing the joy that God brings into their life. There's a lady that's in our shadow ministry at our church. Her name's Libby. Libby Brooks. Libby's the reason, and Sissy and her kids, that you're sitting on these chairs that God blessed us with this week. And she went in a day and got them, picked them up and brought them here with Sissy and her kids. And Libby came to me and she said, hey, I got fired. What can I do? I'm like, you need a job? She goes, no. Now I got time. What can I do? You know, and I'm like, oh, to have that attitude. Most people get laid off and they're moping. And she said, I got this opportunity. It's a short window. Pastor Josh, what can I do? Well, I need somebody to pick up chairs. Okay, I'll do it. Very next day. She goes and gets that U-Haul. Gets they go. Brings them back. She comes in. She calls me as she leaves Budget Truck Rentals and says, oh man, I had so much fun. Thank you so much for letting me do that. I was like, are you kidding me? My first thought when we bought the chairs was, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to pick them up. That was my first thought. And her first thought is, this is awesome. Oh God, bring me back to life. You know, listen, I want you to understand something. We can read this verse and celebrate, but we really need to read the next one. Because the next one says, you can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, by obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is what? This is This, oh man, how many books have you read that says the key to success? Deuteronomy actually holds it. This is the key to life. In other words, I am so scared. God, the calling you've given me, I don't know how to drive it. I don't know how to fund it. I don't know how to do it. But I'm going to put the key in the... God, I love you. So I'm going to put this key in. And God, okay, you told me to go. You did not tell me to stand idle and wait. You told me to serve. So God, I'm going to crank up this engine. All right. And God, I'm going to put it in drive. I'm committed. Let's go. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want to live in bliss. I want to live in blessing. I want you to live there too. And you know how we do that? We protect the calling by putting boundaries in our lives. So bow your heads and close your eyes and nobody look around. We're going to stay online just for a second longer. I want you to ask yourself this question and I want you to think it through. Have you allowed God to set the standards of your life? Or are you making your own ways? Because I'm going to guarantee you this. If you ignore the wrong direction sign, you will wind up in a wreck. If you ignore the way that God has told you to live, you will wind up in trouble. Are you managing your thoughts? You can't manage your feelings. They always change, but you can predict your feelings based on what you think about. Or does your mind wonder? Are you monitoring what you're allowing into your life? Are you monitoring what you're allowing into your kids' lives? Are you monitoring what you're allowing into your purpose and into your home? Are you just allowing everything to run free, thinking that that's going to create good, solid relationship? It's not. It's going to tear it apart. Are you making public commitments to God? You say, why do they need to be public? Because you don't truly believe it if you're keeping it a secret. It is not a statement of faith if it's in your heart. It's an idea. I look at Grace Community Church, and today as I look around, our auditorium's almost full. As I look at this service, I realize that, wow, God's doing great things, and in just 40 minutes, we'll usher in a whole new crowd for another service, and yet the thought still hits me. We haven't even scratched our potential yet. We haven't even begun to peak in ministry yet. You say, why? You know the way to protect your ministry is a two-part series. Today, it started in chapter 34 with setting the boundaries. You know what the second part of chapter 34 is? Setting your leaders. Other people stepping in and taking control of the calling that God has put on their lives. Now, I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to be honest. We're overhauling all of our ministries right now. Because we've grown to capacities that they gotta change. We got too many people to leave them the same. We need help in our singles ministries. We need help in our marriage ministries. We desire, and if God's calling you, our youth, we're doing a total overhaul in our youth group. All these areas that are being brought in, you need to start setting boundaries in your life. Because why? The moment you decide and make the choice to serve God, that is the moment that God will raise you up to lead others to the promise, the calling that you've been led to. To work through your life. So I wonder how many of you today would say, God, bathe my mind. It needs some cleaning. God, help me to build the walls, the monitors that don't allow the junk in. God, establish the standards of my life. Is there anybody here today saying, God, here I am. I hear your voice. You have spoke to me. And I respond with a hand lifted high right there where you stand. Sit. Would you lift a hand to heaven and say, God, whatever it is you need to do. Now, don't you pray that. You know what he's telling you. God, my thoughts. God, my mind. God, my relationship. God, I need to stop sleeping with my girlfriend. God, I need to stop thinking about my secretary. God, I need to stop wondering and let my mind lust after all these people. God, whatever it is, you get specific. And by the grace of God, Stand up and claim your calling. Stand up and claim your promised land. Hey, listen, when the children of Israel went into the promised land, they did not go in quietly. They went in blasting trumpets, carrying the ark of God, shouting to the top of their lungs. And immediately as they did that, as they began to worship and obey, the walls of the enemy came crumbling down as they became victorious. I'm telling you this, it is time for the walls of the enemy to crumble in their churches, for the strongholds to fall, so that the victory that Jesus gave us through the cross could come alive in our presence. You say, well, yes, let's get our attics clean. Well, what if our attics got clean and we started stepping it up and started looking at our crippled and started helping them in Jesus' name walk, and our blinded eyes and helping them see? You're saying, spiritually, no. I mean, if we could get past the me issues, we could start seeing the issues of others, and we could start letting the Spirit of God come through our lives, and we would see the miracles that Jesus saw happening right here at Grace Community Church. But we need people that will say, I am firmly committing to choose God, to choose life. So I'm going to ask Brian to play, and we're going to say goodbye online. And if you need to talk to somebody, call us or email us. But I'm going to ask you to do something today. Today, I don't want you to come up here representing your thoughts or your minds. I want you to deal with that right where you sit. All right, get that dealt with. You say, well, I need the altar to deal with my sin. No, the cross dealt with your sin, and the empty grave proved it. You need the altar to surrender your life. You need the altar to pour out your praise. You need the altar to pour out your worship. And today, we're going to open our altars to those that are willing to come kneel before their God with one simple prayer and one simple mindset, saying, God, I choose life today. I choose blessings. And so today, moms and dads, come pray for your children. No, husbands, wives, pray for your spouse. Hey, coworkers, pray for your bosses and your employers. Go pray for those. Today, let's open up our altars so that we can come in a place of surrender, so that God could pour into our spirit what needs to be poured in. Let's make a public statement so that we will go out and we will be God-minded, focused, seeking someone to reach for the kingdom's cause. So today, if that is your choice, if that's what, are you choosing life or death, blessings or curses? On the count of three, make your choice. One, two, three, go. Make your choice. And if you choose life, join me. Let's close in prayer right up here up front.